The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy God, Heavenly Father, in the waters of the flood, you saved the chosen, and in the wilderness of temptation, you protected your Son from sin. Renew us in the gift of baptism. May your holy angels be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'm going to ask you girls to turn around, and Carter, to turn around, and I have something serious to talk with you about, something to ask you about as well. So, yeah. Shay, what is a promise? How would you tell somebody what if they said what is a promise? Do you have an idea, Lily?
Like if you say you like I promise to do this, it means you cannot not do that.
Okay. So if you promise to do something, that means you do it, right? That you keep your promise. Do you ever make a promise?
No.
Do you ever promise something? I promise, Mom, I will clean the room. I will pick up my toys. I promise I'll do it right after this, as soon as I finish this game. I'll do it right away, I promise. Did anybody ever make a promise to you?
No.
If you're good in church, I promise that we will get ice cream.
Make banana splits.
So people make promises to us. Did anybody ever break a promise?
Yeah.
Yes.
And what do you say? You say, but you promised. Yeah. I've heard people say that. You promised. And they go, yeah, but you didn't keep your part of the promise. So they don't keep their part of the promise either, because the promise is two people making a commitment to one another. Well, sometimes we need to be reminded of our promise. I have a ring on. Well, actually, I have two rings. Is it what?
Is it your marriage ring?
It is my marriage ring. This is a promise ring with the diamond on it. And this is just a plain old band. It doesn't have any diamonds or any stones or anything.
You're right.
Did you ever see a ring like that on anybody?
Yeah.
Did you ever see just a plain ring like that? Does anybody out here have a plain ring, a wedding band? Put your hand up if you have a wedding band, whether you're wearing it or not. All right. Some people say, yes, I have one, but I'm not wearing it. But so why do people wear a wedding band? What does that mean?
They're married.
Right. And not only to remind them, who else does it remind? Other people see that ring. So if I go to a party, and I'm kind of hunting around, seeing who I might want to talk to, looking around. One of the first things I do is look at that left hand and see if there's a ring on it. Because if there's a ring on it, that means that that person has made a promise to somebody else. So I'm not going to waste my time talking to that person. I wear my wedding band on my right hand because I don't want to forget that I got married. But I don't wear it on my left hand because my husband that I made this promise to is dead. So he's in heaven. That's my right hand ring. My left hand is empty because I don't have a husband
that
I made a promise. This is my left hand, and this is my right hand. That's my right hand. So God makes promises to us, and we make promises to God. And we have to remember to keep our promises. And
my promise today.
Today you're going to hear a story about a promise that God made to the whole world. God made a promise to the whole world. And the rainbow is a sign that when God sees the rainbow, it's kind of like when you see, that's the story that you're going to study in Sunday school today. So Let's thank God for making promises, thank God for keeping promises, and thank God for helping us keep our promises.
The gateway arch?
Not anything about an arch. Just about this. Just about this. Okay, off to Sunday school.
Are we going to read about the gateway arch today?
You know where it's read about Noah's Ark.
First reading from Genesis chapter 9. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my own covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between you and me and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks.
Psalm 25, read responsively. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all this day long.
Remember, Lord, your compassion and love, for they are everlasting.
Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love. And for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
You are gracious and upright, O Lord. Therefore you teach sinners in your way.
You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly in your way.
All your paths,
O Lord,
are steadfast and faithfulness to those who keep your covenant and testimony.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from 1 Peter. Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. In order to bring you to God, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey. When God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water, and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Word of God, word of life.
Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Well, a school shooting has again happened in our country. And we say thoughts and prayers as we think about all of those families affected in Florida and beyond. We hold our children close and we worry and wonder what evil will befall us next. We have too often confronted sad and painful situations in our world. And we ask, how can a just and all-powerful God allow so many terrible things and painful situations to happen? How can a good God allow terrible things to happen to so many innocent and good people? Well, this is not a new question. People of faith have been asking this question for millennia. And it's one of those most difficult challenges to faith. A terrible tragedy of innocent suffering and the ongoing evil in the world. Why doesn't God do something about it? Well, that's not the question that Scripture gives us today. This story in the book of Genesis is quite the contrary to that question, to that situation. In the story of Noah and the flood, the innocent are saved. The righteous are kept safe. It's only the guilty, the wicked, who are wiped out without a trace in that mighty flood that covers the world. If anything, this passage affirms the triumph of God's justice over chaos and evil. So why does this story of Noah always unsettle me? The Noah story is a familiar one. We didn't read the first part of the story, but you probably know it. God tells Noah to build an ark for himself and for his family, and to bring into that ark a pair of every kind of animal. God is done with the wickedness of the world. I'm going to save these eight people, the good ones, only eight in all of the world, and just wipe everybody else out. God causes the rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, in our contemporary culture, this story has become a children's adventure story. All of our kids knew the story right away. It's a rainbow. It's Noah's Ark. We see that painted in murals on nursery rooms, preschool walls. I think we have a mural in our preschool of Noah and the Ark. The children play with toy boats with little carved animals, giraffes and monkeys and lions, and putting the two by two into the ark. We sing fun songs. The muddy, muddy water of the rains coming down, and all around the world, Noah and the ark is a children's tale. But this is not a nice story. This is a terrible story. A terrible story of death and destruction. Those art murals and those children's picture books never show what's floating in the water next to the ark. It's a destructive story. But it's also a story of God's mercy and grace. Like the creation stories in the earlier chapters of the book of Genesis, God reaches out into the chaos of the water and establishes a covenant relationship with not only the people that he has created, but with all living creatures, with the earth itself. And as a sign of that relationship that God wants with humanity, with all of the animals, with the whole earth, God wants that covenant relationship. And as a sign of that, he hangs up the bow. Kind of like in those old Western movies when the sheriff has gotten rid of the bad guys and he takes off his holster and he hangs up his guns. Hanging that bow, which is a weapon, upside down bow, hangs it in the sky as a sign that there is no more need of a weapon of destruction. There's no need for bow and arrows. There's no need for flood waters to destroy everything. Hanging that bow in the sky is a sign for all creation that we can rest secure, that the evil in the world will not lead to God's wrath, that God will not decide to reboot and start over again. I remember being told that the rainbow is a sign for me to remember God's promise. But we see in this story that God puts the rainbow in the sky as a reminder to God. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. I will see it and remember. But the rainbow does serve as a sign for us as well. It reminds us that God remembers us and that God has not abandoned us. It's a sign that God's memory is more powerful than our forgetfulness, that God's desire for new life and resurrection is much stronger than our destructive appetite for death. God has placed that rainbow in the sky as a sign that the flood waters will never again cover the whole earth, that God will not wipe out the world, no matter how wicked. The rainbow is a bridge over troubled waters of our lives. And we all know what it's like to venture out into troubled waters. Sometimes we willingly put our boat into unknown waters. We apply for admission to college or we sign up for a class. We give up the security of a job and look ahead for a new career. We take marriage vows. We make promises to our children of love and protection. Sometimes we begin a journey that we do not choose, do not desire. We find ourselves in our boat on very troubled waters, in a relationship that has grown toxic, or we lose our job, or the doctor calls and asks us to come in to talk about some disturbing test results. Our addictions take over our lives. The ache of loneliness or depression just doesn't seem to go away. We know what it's like to be in troubled waters. But the unjust suffering of the innocent still evokes moral outrage and pain in most of us. We wish and hope that the good would be rewarded, but we're somehow uncomfortable with the reverse. We know that human evil is complex, sometimes as much sickness as sin. We're often unwilling to grapple with human cruelty and wrongdoing. We expect justice against those who harm others because that justice is often very difficult to define. Even God's justice, as in the mighty flood, makes us nervous. Contemplating the destruction of an entire civilization is disturbing, and so it should be. Sometimes the beauty of Scripture is that it makes us uncomfortable. It forces us to face what our contemporary society allows us to avoid. We offer our thoughts and prayers, but little else, because we don't know what that else should be or could be. Maybe this Lenten season is a time for us to remember, God's covenant promises to us. And we can pray in this Lenten season for the courage to act as well as hope in this promise. The covenant that God made with Noah is a promise that no matter how much evil we inflict on one another, no matter how much destruction of our planet that we cause, God will not despair. God will not wipe out all of creation to start over again. God sees that rainbow and stays God's hand. God sees the world, sees the wayward, but beloved children of the covenant, and stays God's hand. God urges us in grace and mercy to remember the covenant too. God placed the bow in the sky to remind God's self of the covenant relationship between God and us, between God and all creation. God is merciful and faithful to the promise. We have been drowned in the waters of baptism, and we need not be afraid of the choppy waters of our life. God has called us by name and adopted us as his own. You are my children, my beloved. God has made a promise, and God will be faithful to that promise. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember that God is seeing it too, and remembering God's covenant with you. Jesus' resurrection is the promise completed, the promise of new life. It is this fulfillment of the promise of the rainbow, of God's desire for all creation, that is life and a future, living in peace and harmony that God desires for us. So this Lent, as God sees the rainbow and remembers God's promises, let us repent, which means to change your mind. Let us repent, not just for ourselves, but on behalf of all people everywhere. Amen.